pray for the children as they go out for Children's Church there. And I see our faithful laborer, Carol and Pat. They labor each week, teach these kiddos the Word of God. Man, that's great stuff. If you'll turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, we want to look this morning, verses 18 through 22. And we want to consider the remission of sins that is brought about through the sacrificial, the sacrifice blood of Jesus Christ, and to consider some of those things in regard to the gospel, in regard to the new covenant, and regard to that covenant in particular being inaugurated, it's ratified, and so these verses speak of the ratification of that first covenant. And it's going to make some points some in regard to the characteristics that are similar within the old covenant and the new covenant. And so let's look at verses 18 through 22 there. I'll read out loud. You follow along. Beginning with verse 18, therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood, for when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one, we ought to say this together. Let's just turn our eyes away from the book there, and we're going to say it together. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or no remission. Okay, very good. So that was our scripture memory for all of last month, and I know many of you have it memorized and put away in the memory banks there. So, and it's a good verse to know because this is the essential divine principle in regard to the covenant. And let's look at these verses this evening or this afternoon or morning yet, still yet. We haven't got quite to afternoon. But the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins there is covered in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And this is the essential element of the gospel. There's a lot to understand in regard to the efficacy and the sufficiency of the work of our Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary in regard to our salvation as it relates to the blood. I want to just point out some of these things this morning because the context and what we're addressing here has to do with the contextually, the author is going back to the Old Testament and back to a particular passage in the Old Testament in Exodus, and we want to look at that, that deals with the actual ratification of the first covenant, the covenant that was given to Moses in Exodus chapter 24. But here we want to consider how the covenant, how a covenant is inaugurated, how it starts, the beginning of the covenant. And so as we look into verse 18 there, I know we looked at that last week, but it really ties in, is addressed in these verses. The first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. Now, inaugurated means to begin or start. The Greek word there is there's two compound words in a preposition with kainos, which means new. And it basically means to make new, to begin, the start, the beginning of the covenant. And it's what is known as the start line. Okay, when that covenant was inaugurated, when it was put in place, it was put in place, and the point being made in this passage, it was put in place with blood. So the blood sacrifice sanctified both the aspects of divine worship and also the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle was made. Now, what was the tabernacle made for? Why was there a tabernacle? So that God a holy God might dwell with a sinful people. And as a result of this work that God was doing through Moses, through the offspring of Jacob, through Israel, this covenant was made so that God, who is holy and just and righteous, might be able to dwell with a sinful group of people and they could have relationship with them. And the point being made is that this blood sacrifice, which sanctifies, was necessary. It was like the other aspects of the tabernacle and the other aspects of the divine regulations for worship. They needed to be sanctified with blood, and there's a reason for that. I want for you to think about it this morning as we consider it. But here's some things that we want to look at. If you go back to chapter 9 and verse 1 there in Hebrews, it says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one and the inner one." And remember, we went through these aspects of the tabernacle and the aspects of divine worship, the regulations that were involved in dwelling, a sinful people dwelling with a holy God in the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, these things took place. And there are two things that are brought out here because they're going to be brought back up in this passage that we're looking at this morning. Because he addresses both the divine regulations and the people, and then he addresses the tabernacle and the vessels as being sanctified with blood, okay? So it's cleansed with blood. As the old covenant was inaugurated, there was a blood sacrifice. I mean, it was bloody. And this blood was taken and it was sprinkled on the people. It was sprinkled on the book, the tablet that was given from God to Moses to be given to the people. And so when they began, the first thing that happened was these regulations of divine worship were addressed, sprinkled with blood, the tabernacle and the vessels were addressed and sprinkled with blood. A historic demonstration of the inauguration of the covenant, the old covenant, was given. And the point that the author's making as we come into chapter 10 here, coming up to chapter 10, is that the new covenant had to be inaugurated with blood as well. But it was with eternal blood for an eternal redemption. And it's under a new covenant that had new stipulations and new regulations. But nonetheless, it was necessary that it was paid, that it was inaugurated, that the covenant was ratified in blood. Okay? So as we look at a couple of other things here, the stipulations are verbally spoken, and then a sacrifice was made, the sprinkling the blood on the people and on the book, as according to this passage, and then there was the sprinkling of the blood on the tabernacle and the vessels, and then there's a divine principle that's given, and the point that he's making is that all things are sanctified with blood. Okay? So we want to take our brains there this morning and meditate and think upon the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ. We want to think about the significance of the blood sacrifice, why God did that, and look at and consider what is involved in our salvation, because that's the bottom line of what it comes down to. If we understand this, we're going to understand the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And to understand that is to be clear with the gospel. It's to be clear in the presentation of that bridge from God to man. Because remember that God's plan, his intention, is for us to have relationship with him. How's your relationship with God? Did you know that he went to great ends through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he left the throne of glory, that he came down and took upon himself flesh, became a man in a physical human body in order that he might bear your sin, and that in so doing that he would bridge that gap for you to have a personal an intimate relationship with the God that created you. There's no message more important. There's nothing more significant for us to know and understand this morning than that very thing. That gap has been bridged through Jesus Christ. But it required the shed blood of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And so let's look at these things in verse 18. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. The blood sacrifice, number one, the people. The blood sacrifice sanctifies the people to the covenant regulations. All right? He makes a point here in verse 19. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats, and then he sprinkled it. Okay, but let's just take this first part here. Point one is that the stipulations were verbally spoken. Okay? Moses went up to Mount Sinai and God spoke to him. He spent 40 days there. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments, folks. God communicated, most agree that God communicated there the book of Genesis, the regulations in Exodus and Leviticus, and then the other things in Numbers and the historical events and the rest of the historical events there in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy were recorded by Moses, but the instruction that he got in regard to the regulations came from Mount Sinai. So when he came down, he spoke these regulations to the people. And the regulations were a covenant in regard to how God dwells with his people. Okay, so what I want to do at this time, you can turn there if you want, but let's go back and I want to just read the verses in Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. Did we have that on here? 24, yeah. But I'm going to go, let's go back. We want to read all of those eight verses or so. In fact, I think I want to read from verse 1 there just for context. Exodus 24, 1 through 8, if we could. Now, then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him onto the mountain. This is Mount Sinai. And then in verse 3, this is our little passage here, where the context of this text in Hebrews is taken from. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. So what he was instructed in on Mount Sinai, he came down, he spoke it to the people, and notice what takes place here. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. So there was this agreement. It's kind of like a treaty between God and the nation of Israel, and they were going to have relationship with God, and God was going to be their God, and they were going to be his people, and a tabernacle was going to be built, and they were going to worship there, and they were going to have regulations and ordinances for a nation like nobody else had ever had, like nothing else that had ever been seen, where God dwells with a people, and that indwelling with them, that they represented Almighty God on earth. Okay, that's the plan. And they said, their agreement was, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. Verse 4, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar. Now here's the point being made. This altar was built at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. So here's the blood sacrifice. And we're seeing in these verses the ratification of this treaty. There's an agreement between two parties, God and Israel. God gave the words, the stipulations. The people received the stipulations and the ordinances, and they said, all that you have said we will do. So now they're ratifying the treaty. Now they're signing in blood. In a very real and vivid sense, it's physical death. The blood sacrifice that is ratifying this treaty. And so he sent the young men, let's see, verse 5, verse 6, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in its basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book and the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. So there's the reading of the covenant again as it's being ratified. And they again respond, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And then in verse 8, so Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. So there's a covenantal agreement between God and between his people. And it is ratified in blood. The reason that it's ratified in blood is because physical death was the penalty of sin. And that vivid picture of that sacrifice for sin was the necessary and essential thing. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness of sin. And the point being made is that death, the cause of death, is sin. The wages of our sin is death. And that is both spiritual and physical death. But the point, and we'll make that point a little later, let's just look here again back at verse 19. And so when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats and the water and the scarlet and the wool and the hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and the people. Now, it's troubling to some of the Bible expositors and those that have written the commentaries, because in the passage here in Exodus chapter 24, it doesn't show the book as being sprinkled. But it's a well-known thing and taught here in the book of Hebrews that both the book of the law that Moses had written and the people were sprinkled. Now, why was that? Why did that happen? Because the point is that the blood sanctifies, that the blood consecrates and sets it apart. And the demonstration, again, has to do with sin, with the problem of sin, with the reality that God is holy and people are sinful, and the Scripture teaches that the wages of sin is death, that our separation means exactly what death means, separation from God, first spiritually, but also physical death. It didn't take place in the garden. It wasn't intended to take place. But because of sin, death was ushered into the world. And so the covenant had to be in regard to the problem of sin, in regard to the holiness of God, in regard to the relationship of man dwelling with God. The covenant had to be ratified in blood, with blood sacrifice. Why? Because it demonstrates the problem, the issue of sin and the separation that sin causes between man and God. So the second point is that the blood was sprinkled on the book, and Exodus 24:8 makes the point that so Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and it is taken that Josephus and some of those in the New Testament during those days, they understood it as being sprinkled on the ordinance, the covenant that was made as well, the book and the people. And then the Scripture says in Exodus 24, verse 3, that all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances were given. They were rehearsed at the beginning, and there was a verbal agreement, and then at the ratification of the covenant. These words were rehearsed, okay? So the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. How do people live and dwell with a holy God? Well, these were the ceremonial things that God gave to them. Remember that as we went through in the earlier lessons here, as we went through the tabernacle, these different stations taught different things about the attributes of God, about the character of God, about the person of God. And so that sanctification was with blood because of the problem of sin. It involved these stipulations, the ceremonial aspects of it, the visible earthly type of regulations and stipulations, the sacrifices that were they were taken through were in regard to teaching them spiritual truths about the Lord. Okay? So when we look again at Hebrews chapter 8, it says that now if he were here on the earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there were those who offer the gifts according to the law in this old tabernacle, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says that you make all things according to the pattern which was there. And we went through that pattern in chapter 9. In chapter 8, verse 5, it says that Moses received the pattern to how to build the tabernacle for these different stations, and these were given for instruction to the people. And that instruction was given so that they might learn those things about God and about their sin and about what it means to relate and have relationship with a holy God. So all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances were given, and the instruction was given there in regard to these things. And then thirdly there, the people were sprinkled in verses 24-8. They were sprinkled with the blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet, with wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. And then in verse 20 it says, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. Now what does that bring to mind? When you hear this, Lord's Supper, doesn't it? Absolutely. Brings the Lord's Supper to mind, because when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we read the words that Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Okay. Again, the point being made that a covenant was being under Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary was being inaugurated with a sacrifice. So 50 days later at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus has been resurrected from the grave. He ascends to be with the Father. And at Pentecost, we see this display of the beauty of the covenant, which we looked at in chapter 8, that says, you know, under the new covenant, this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their inward parts, and I will write them upon their hearts. And again, I will be their God, and they will be my people. So under the new covenant, there's this new beautiful relationship that we have. And what was do you remember what the problem was in Deuteronomy that God said about Israel as they were tested those 10 times? And then at Kadesh Barnea, they moved away from God. Do you remember what happened? Okay, God says, even now, I do not have a people that have a heart to serve me. And that's paraphrase, but that's essentially what he said. And the point was that there was something wrong on the inside of humanity that does not respond to God, that spiritually, in fact, spiritually dead, that is spiritually separated from God, that experience in their rebellion against God, separation from Him. And God needed to bridge that gap. Under the old covenant, they could say that we were going to do your law, the ordinances, the stipulations of the covenant. But under the old covenant, they did not have and could not find the power to fulfill those obligations that they made on their part. So what God was saying through Jesus Christ and through the new covenant is that it was necessary to do these things in order to change the human heart, in order that man can be my people. You see, because God was willing and God was extending himself under both covenants, but under the new covenant, with the supply of Jesus Christ, and when he was resurrected from the grave, and that sacrifice of a better blood, a precious blood, a blood that eternally purchased us and saved us, that bought eternal redemption for God's people. In that purchase, then Jesus Christ ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father, ever to minister and to speak on our behalf. there for us before the Father, ever to intercede for our sins. So when we confess our sins, if we've confessed our sins, He's faithful, God is, and just, because we've got an advocate at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who has completed our salvation, and He is speaking on our behalf. And so as we confess those sins, God is faithful to forgive those sins and just to forgive those sins, because Christ has paid the full price for those sins. The penalty has been paid in full. And therefore, we're free to serve God, and we're free under the new covenant not only to have that for forgiveness and pardon of sin, but in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells God's people, and He quickens us. He gives us a new heart. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must become regenerate. You must have a new inner heart." And in that new heart that God gives us in this new work, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, comes to indwell God's people. And that Spirit equips us with what is needed, what is essential, what was missing on the inside in regard to having relationship with God and having a pure relationship with God and relating to Him as God. He will be our God and we will be His people, because Jesus Christ has made the way. He's paved the way for these very things to happen and to take place. And so these stipulations have been covered, and it's covered by the blood of the covenant. Jesus Christ has accomplished this. So we have the Scripture saying that you're complete in Christ. Well, what does that mean? I don't feel complete. I feel like, in the way I feel personally and experientially in my Christian life, I would say I'm a long way from being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But what the Word declares about me is very clear. You're complete in Christ. What the Word declares is that you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before has ordained for you to walk in Him. He had a plan. And under the covenant that of Jesus Christ's blood, in that plan, we were to exercise, according to His calling, those eternal things, things that have eternal merit, because of obedience to His Word. So the Scripture says that we're complete in Him, that He's given to us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has supplied everything to you to live the Christian life. Are you struggling in your marriage? Are you fighting and struggling with hardship of how to get along? God has supplied grace for you. He has supplied the things that are needed. And the answer is always obedience to His Word. If God's people will embrace His Word, the Lord Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you ask what you will and it shall be given unto you." Are you struggling with some area of habitual sin in your life? Jesus Christ has given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you believe His Word? His promise is that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. You're meant to be free people, folks. You're not meant to be plagued with habitual sin that's troubling your life day after day. So what do? Well, I confess my sin. God is faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from unrighteousness. Nothing else. Not good works that you perform, not winning God's favor or honor by certain things that you do, by attending church, by going to read your Bible or pray. None of those things will accomplish your sanctification. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Okay? He not only forgives your sin, He cleanses it, the Scripture says. And that's the promise that we're holding on to. Lord God, I need you. I can't do it on my own. There's no strength in my flesh. It's been proven year after year, century after century, millennia after millennia, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we can't do it without God. Without the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace at work within us, there's no deliverance from sin. You know, and the moment that we begin to trust and depend upon our own strength, our own ability, then we go crashing down, don't we? And so God teaches us what? Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Draw your life from Him. Draw near to the Lord Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His beauty and grace. I need to see and behold the holiness, the beauty of Jesus Christ. And as I do, there's a sanctification that takes place. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. It's paid in full. I don't get to pay anything extra. I can't claim any credit. There's nothing that the believer can do to pat himself on the back. It's all by the gracious free gift of God and nothing else. But it's there, supplied, abundant and free. All things that pertain to life and godliness, that we might be made partakers of the divine nature. So we can taste of the glory of God, God's people, through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ and all that it means. So look at verse 21 then. And in the same way, He sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. So all of these vessels, all of these implements were the place and the station of the covenant of worship were sprinkled with blood. They were sanctified with blood. They were set apart with blood. Now God is making this very, very vivid picture. He's drawing this and teaching us this lesson that when sin was committed, that physical death was required. And that blood sacrifice, as that animal was cut in half and it was very bloody, and they basically sat down and ate a meal together after this covenant. If we were to just go back to the raw way that in the Old Testament they had blood covenants that were unconditional, they couldn't be changed. At the moment it's ratified and they sat down and ate that, they walked through that between that blood and they sat down to fellowship and eat part of that sacrifice together, that covenant was set in stone. It could not be changed. And that's the covenant, the kind of covenant that God has made with you and with me this morning through Jesus Christ. And the blood was sprinkled also on the tabernacle. And in verse 22, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So the place and the station of the covenant worship was sprinkled with blood. And then He gives this divine principle, and it's a summary of what's going on here and the point that this author wants to make. He's saying that the blood of the covenant cleanses guilt and pardons sins. Okay? The word for this forgiveness is remission. And what it means is to send from, to put away from. It literally means to send away or to put apart. It's the word that's used in the New Testament for divorce even. Okay, so it has other applications, this word. It can be to release someone from the obligation of marriage or debt, or even the principle of release from punishment. The word was often used. But it means remission, the idea of the sin, the guilt, the penalty being put away for wrongdoing, remission of sins. So the blood of the covenant cleanses from guilt and pardons from sin. Okay? Now I want to make a couple of points here in regard to the blood sacrifice. And I'm praying that God will give us a deeper understanding of the purpose of the blood. Of the purpose and the meaning behind why it was that Jesus Christ had to undergo not only physical death on the cross of Calvary, but spiritual death. Because you'll remember there that the Scripture says that Jesus, one of His utterances were, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the reason that Jesus uttered that is because at those moments on the cross of Calvary, He was bearing your sin for you. He was bearing the penalty of your sin. And so, again, to make the point, His physical death was necessary. It was necessary in regard to in regard to the penalty of sin, in regard to what Genesis teaches us about sin. It was necessary also for him to be separated and forsaken because he was afflicted with the justice of the Father. And it's inconceivable for us to understand some of these things, but the reality is that God afflicted his Son with the penalty, the just penalty of your sin. And the Scripture says the wages of your sin is death. Okay? So let's go back. I want to just take a look at a couple of passages. You can jot these down, so hopefully it'll be helpful to you. But first of all, to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. In the beginning there it says, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Where am I? Okay. "The knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." Now, the way that the actual Hebrew language states this is "dying you shall die." It's kind of an interesting way to state it, but what it means is this, that when Adam and Eve rebelled against God's word, at the point that they did, they spiritually died. They were separated from a holy God. And spiritually, their sin separated them. That's why in the garden we see the picture of Adam and Eve. They're there and they try to clothe themselves in the fig leaves. And that's where God sacrifices the animal and clothes them in the skin of the animal. Again, demonstrating that it's forgiveness or remission is through blood. But the point being there is that dying you shall die, that when one sins, there's spiritual death that takes place. Okay? And that spiritual death and their rebellion separated them spiritually from God. And Adam and Eve had a new understanding. They had knowledge of good and evil. Part of the lie was not a complete lie. There was some of it was true. They had knowledge of good and evil now. But dying, spiritually dying, they would die physically. Adam and Eve were not intended to physically die. They were not intended. The consequence, the wage of sin is death. And that means physical death, but also means spiritual death. So there's a double thing that's taught here in Scripture. There's physical death that was going to happen to Adam. God said it would happen, and he died. Okay? And there's spiritual death. That means that he was separated from God, and there had to be blood, the blood sacrifice of that animal, in order for him to maintain or to restore fellowship with God. Now, Adam restored fellowship as a fallen creature after that, right? Just like we do. As a fallen creature, the fellowship's restored, and we relate to God as fallen creatures. He's holy and we're not. We understand that. Adam understood that as well. He was spiritually fallen at that point. Created in the image of God. A lot of beautiful things about Adam. A lot of beautiful things about Adam's offspring through the years. And they do a lot of good things. And we can look at humanity and there's a lot of things to praise humanity about because he's created in the image of God. But the reality is that he is separated. He's fallen and separated from God. Spiritually dead. But the consequence of sin was physical death as well. And so Adam had to die, and others had to die, and death takes place, and we suffer death and separation from people that we love because of sin. And so all the penalties of sin, the thorns of the earth, the diseases, everything that's bad on planet Earth, when God created planet Earth, it was all good. When man committed sin, it went all bad. And all of the bad things that we know of on planet Earth are the result of the consequence of sin. Adam's rebellion against God. And that rebellion is still going on. It's still the problem that we have to deal with. Now, Leviticus 17:11, jot this passage down. Leviticus 17:11 says, "The life," or that is the soul, it's the nephesh, "of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of life." The point here being that atonement is made by blood. Why? Because blood represents life. The life is in the blood. So why is the sacrifice of blood, why is this divine principle necessary? According to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Because this point in Leviticus, the soul, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So what is God demonstrating? When they committed those sacrifices, what was God saying to the people? He was saying, the penalty for your sin is death. The penalty for your sin is death. Repeated all throughout the Old Testament. All throughout these sacrifices, they were acknowledging God is holy and I'm sinful, and the penalty for my sin is death. The penalty for my sin is death. So Jesus comes and he says, this is the covenant in my blood. Okay, so what's the point? The point is that the blood sacrifice, the penalty was physical death. It was the physical blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It's precious. It's by the eternal Spirit. And his blood was special blood. It was spotless blood. It was sinless blood. It was innocent blood. And so that innocent blood could pay what the blood of goats and bulls could not pay. In fact, in the Old Testament, the sacrifice of those animals was simply a statement, a covering, a ceremony by which they were giving a statement of, I will pay you later. I'll pay you later. I'll pay you later. And God was looking at that, and the Scripture says that through the atonement there was a covering of sin. The blood was placed over the mercy seat, and it was covered. But in the blood of Jesus Christ, it was not covered but taken away. And that's the point. Our sins have no longer been covered as they were in the Old Testament with the promise that God will one day take care of this, and I'm depending upon you to take care of this through your covenant. But now they're saying, Jesus Christ has paid in full. It's been taken away, folks. We're free from sin. We're free from death and all the consequences that the Bible teaches us come along with sin. Physical death. And you see, the point of the resurrection and the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the grave is that the victory is over death. That death has been conquered and defeated by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his blood sacrifice. And that physical death has been conquered. Spiritual death as well. We've been brought back into fellowship and relationship with him. That's why Jesus Christ says, he that beholds the Son and believes in him has eternal life. Has. Present tense, right now, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's given to you eternal life. Your penalty has been paid in full. And you're righteous before God by his righteousness. And it's been paid in full. So spiritually, you're made alive now. Whereas before you were spiritually dead, now you're alive in Jesus Christ. And you have new life in him, a new creature. And in that new creaturehood, there's new desires that God has given to you. But then again, Jesus Christ promised something else, didn't he? And I will raise you up on the last day. I myself, he said, I myself will raise you up. That's our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's coming back for us. And when he does, we'll no longer be in the grave. But notice what it says in one other passage for you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. He's speaking to Adam, and it's the curse that fell on Adam. He says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So, again, I'm making the point that the penalty for Adam's sin was physical death. He was going to return to the dust that God made him out of. And if we go out to the graveyard today and were to open those caskets, it would be full of dust that people were made out of. That's the penalty of sin. That's the death. But Jesus Christ, through the precious eternal blood, the eternal redemption that has been accomplished, has not only brought us into fellowship with God and made us new creatures in Christ, made us alive in Christ, but he also has resurrected us from the grave. We're resurrected, folks. We're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because God said so. It's just a matter of time to prove it. But the reality is that Christ has, we are complete in Christ. All has been accomplished in Him. And we are free and bought by Jesus Christ. Bob Deffenbaugh had this to say, not only will Adam have to battle the ground to earn a living, he will eventually return to dust. Spiritual death has already occurred. Physical death has begun. Apart from the life which God gives man, man will simply, though slowly, return to his original state, dust. That's our destiny, folks. Each one of us are going to die, and when we get laid in the grave, our bodies are going to return to dust. But God, through Jesus Christ, has given eternal life, and that life, that shed blood, was for the eternal life that we might know. In fact, the body that Jesus Christ is in didn't receive and did not endure corruption. The body of Jesus Christ is of the offspring of David. It's a physical human body, and it's going to be there for all eternity in the presence of the Heavenly Father. And we, as the bride of Christ, will worship with Him and be with Him forever. And we will be there not as spiritual entities kind of floating around, but in physical, human, resurrected bodies that were made of dust and that, in fact, were resurrected of dust, material things of this earth. Now, those are heavy things, but we're talking heaven here, folks. We're talking about that is the promise of God. And when Jesus Christ said, "I myself will raise you up on the last day," He's talking about a literal, physical, resurrected body. We're going to know one another in heaven, folks. That's the reality. And you're going to know your loved ones there. The point is that we want to make sure that all of our loved ones are there, don't we? So that means we need to pray, we need to evangelize, we need to speak of the precious blood of Jesus Christ and step away from the tendencies to get away from the idea that that's some kind of awful and bloody old-fashioned stuff, because it is the essential essence of the gospel, and you can't have salvation without understanding and knowing the substitutionary atonement blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. Father, we thank You for Your provision for us for salvation in Jesus, that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed our consciences, that the blood of Jesus Christ has accomplished both our spiritual resurrection and fellowship with You, and also our future physical resurrection and salvation to the uttermost. All